I introduced the topic yesterday of the work of the Spirit and the life of the believer. And those notes right there comprise what we spoke about for those two sessions yesterday, and Lord willing, what we'll be doing this afternoon. This message is slightly related, although it's a standalone message, and I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, because we did speak about the topic of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and we're looking at three different areas. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in salvation and in sanctification and in service. And I think all three of those in some ways are incorporated in this interesting passage found in Genesis chapter 24. And I'd like to take a look at it. It's a longer passage. I won't read the whole portion, but we'll take it a section at a time, most of the section at a time, and then we'll consider that topic. So beginning of verse 1, Genesis chapter 24, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' Verse 6, but Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go to draw water. Then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, "Please let down your pitcher that I may drink," and she says, "Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink," let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.' And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel of the son of Milcah and the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' And so she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.'" We're at verse 20. "Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." And we'll trust the Lord will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Well, as I mentioned, we talked about in the two messages yesterday the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And there's no question about the work of the Holy Spirit, even pre-salvation work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that by the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, both those components are involved. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we see a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. And we see that in the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's always there working to touch people's hearts, to touch people's consciences, to help them understand their need for Christ. John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a sinner is to help them understand the basic truths of Scripture, the claims of Christ, and their need for Him. The hymn says it this way: "Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requires is that you feel your need of him." And the Holy Spirit helps you feel that need. And in Acts chapter 24, we have the account of Felix being reasoned to by the Apostle Paul. And as he spoke, it says, of things of judgment to come and righteousness and self-control, it says that Felix was afraid and he trembled. He understood clearly what the Apostle Paul was driving at, but he was afraid and he didn't commit his life to Christ. But it shows you that the Holy Spirit was working in the life of Felix. And there's many cases like this, many instances of this, when the Spirit of God is working on the conscience of people, and yet they still turn away. The rich young ruler is a fine example of that, as well as Felix and others. So the Holy Spirit does do a work, a tremendous work, in bringing people to that point of understanding their need for Christ. Well, he also does a tremendous work in bringing people over the line, we might say, because he does help them in that way. He uses his servants to do that. He uses the scriptures to do that. Maybe there's some here even this morning who need to understand their need for trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, in Genesis chapter 24, we have a tremendous picture of the Holy Spirit being symbolized here by the eldest servant, the unnamed servant of Abraham, who is commissioned by Abraham, the father of Isaac, the heir of all things, to go out to a far country and to find a bride for his son, Isaac. It's part of a great picture that we see here in these chapters. As a matter of fact, chapter 22 of Genesis, you have a wonderful picture of the father and the son, Abraham and Isaac, going to the place of sacrifice. And the son, once again, the heir of all things, laying down his life voluntarily on that altar and being raised up again, as Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about. Received back in a figure, it says, even in Hebrews chapter 11, tells us it's a type. It's a perfect type of the Father and the Son working and walking together to the place of sacrifice there at Mount Moriah. And it would be there that Abraham, who saw the place afar off, let his servants go, and there the Father and the Son are going together, and that's where the Son would lay down his life, so to speak, on that altar. Great picture of the person and work of Christ. John chapter 5 says, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." What is that reference to working? I thought back in Genesis chapter 1 that the God the Father rested, you know, after the creation account. He did. But then he went back to work again in the plan of redemption as soon as sin was introduced into the human race. And so the Father and the Son in John chapter 5 are seen perfectly pictured walking and working together, just like we see in Genesis chapter 22. Now, in Genesis chapter 23, we see Sarah's passing. She dies in chapter 23, and in a sense, that significant part of Abraham's life is put aside. Sarah is put aside. And that is highlighted by what we see in the New Testament as well. God has a love affair with the nation of Israel. And one day, the nation of Israel will come back again. We heard someone make a reference this morning to Zechariah. And in that passage, in the eight visions that Zechariah had in a single night and other things, along with some other prophecies in that portion of Scripture, we see how God has his hand on a nation of Israel, and they will come back again in a future day. There's no question about that. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 talks about how God's going to save the nation of Israel. "Then all Israel shall call upon the Lord, and a deliverer will come out of Zion," we read in that portion. So God has a love affair with the nation of Israel. But right now, they're put aside, so to speak, as a special people. Now God is working toward the church, and he is building his church. Christ said in Matthew chapter 18, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's Matthew chapter 16. And so the Lord Jesus is building his church. He said, "I will build my church." Doesn't happen until Acts chapter 2. And then he's building his church, and that's what he's doing right now. And so when we piece together Genesis 22, Genesis 23, and Genesis 24 with this unnamed servant going out, finding a bride for the son, we see a beautiful picture of New Testament truth. And someone has said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You may have heard that phrase before. And so buried in the pages of Scripture, Old Testament, we see some wonderful types, wonderful pictures of New Testament truth. And what we see in Genesis chapter 24 is a very clear picture of the work of the Holy Spirit going out and looking for and seeking those who would be joined together with the heir of all things. Christ is called the heir of all things. We're co-heirs with him. That's a wonderful truth. But in that picture we have in Genesis chapter 24, we see the work of the Holy Spirit pictured. Now, it's a lot of other practical things as well. It's a great chapter to consider about how we should be effective in our witness for Christ, making sure we're not distracted, making sure that we're calling attention to Christ. Just as we were singing in a previous hymn, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. God doesn't want to have any flesh glory in his presence. And so he wants us to point toward Christ. We would see Jesus was the claim or call of those men. And so that's what we would, here it is right here. How do you like that? Right on the pulpit right here. We would see Jesus. And that's the emphasis of the ministry of any child of God, to point the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was to make his commission, his work, was to make straight paths in preparation for the reception of the king. And in those days, any time a king or some great dignitary would be coming, they would clear the path, they would clear the road out, so to speak, to make it clear for the reception of the king. And that's what Christians ought to be doing. That's what believers in the Lord Jesus should be doing. Working with the Lord Jesus. He works with us. We work with him. We're workers together. And we are to help people understand their need for Christ. So Apostle Paul did that with Felix and with Agrippa, with other people. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to evidence the fact that the Lord Jesus bought us with a price. We declare it with our words. We declare it with our attitudes. And then people on the outside of the things of Christ, they are to look at us and see the hope that lies within us and ask us, what's the reason for the hope that lies within you? How do they see that? They see it when they see radiance in our lives, when they see the joy of the Lord in our experience, when they hear the words of witness that we give to them. And so people will hear that, understand that, and they'll ask the reason of hope that lies within you. Where is that found? 1 Peter tells us, chapter 3 and verse 15. Well, Genesis chapter 24, then, is this account. And the first thing we'd like to look at here, just briefly, is the willingness of the servant. Abraham, it says, was old. He was well advanced in years. Other scriptures will say he's stricken with age. I always like that phrase, stricken with age. That's a nice way to say it. And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. So here's the master of the house who's wealthy beyond all description. And that's how Abraham was. And he commissions this eldest servant of his household, who incidentally was Eleazar, but not named here for a reason. It says he ruled over all that he had, this eldest servant, and he is going to ask him to give a vow. And the vow is to go out there and find a bride for his son, to go to a far country and bring back a bride for his son. Now, if we were to take the time to turn to Matthew chapter 22, you would see a parable there that the Lord gave of a marriage that was arranged by a certain nobleman, it says, Matthew chapter 22. The nobleman carries with it the idea of great wealth and dignity, exactly what we see pictured here with Abraham. And this nobleman said there was a nobleman who went out to receive a kingdom to himself to a far country. Same idea, far country, far away. Now, when the Lord Jesus died, after a period of time, he ascended to the Father in heaven. And that's a far country. Heaven is far away. And so now the work of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to build his church. And he uses the Holy Spirit, of course, that's his ministry, and he uses you and me to accomplish that work. And so the eldest servant here is a great picture and principles to study, the principles of effective witnessing for the Lord. Because the eldest servant, he is very willing to go out. He's obedient to his master. His master says, I want you to go out, and I want you to be a witness, and I want you to see who might be out there who is willing to be joined to the heir of all things. And so in our responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to go out and be an effective witness for Christ. And so that's what the this elder servant did. And notice the challenge is given in verse 8 here of this chapter. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from your oath. Only do not take my son back there. He's telling him, make sure that you don't take anyone from among the Canaanites. He says in verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. That's a very telling verse right there. He had the evidence in his possession and represented as an ambassador the person here of inestimable wealth. And that's exactly what believers ought to be doing as well. They are to evidence in their lives and in their words the fact that they belong to the God of heaven. And God equips us and he enables us to do that. And in our witness, in our personal testimony, we can do that. We can declare the things that God has done for us. You know, that's what the psalmist said. You take the time to look it up. It's Psalm 66. Come and hear, all you who fear the Lord, and I'll tell you, I'll declare to you what God has done for my soul. That should be our witness all the time, that we are there to be ready witnesses for the Lord. And somebody says, well, how do you know? I say, well, I can hold in my hand the Bible right here, the Word of God. And this can explain to you what you need to know about the God of heaven, that he loves people, that he sent his son to go to the cross of Calvary. He loves everyone. Christ died for all. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that he died for all, that those who live for him will live for him who died for them and rose again. And so that's what we take in our hands. We take the Word of God. We take our witness. We take all these things. And so there's a willingness of this servant to go out and be a faithful witness. And that's exactly what this servant does. He goes out there. He's undistracted in his work. In our work of witnessing, we can get very distracted with careers, very distracted with other things, personal matters, whatever it might be, and forget our focus of representing Christ in this world. You know, there's a number of metaphors that we see in Scripture for the believer. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're ambassadors, we're salt, we're light. There's like 15 metaphors in the New Testament of what believers should be, strangers and pilgrims. All these similes of what the Christian ought to be. And we need to be reminded of the fact that we are to be focused and representing Christ in this world. Well, that's what this servant does, and he continues on. Notice what it says in verse 33. We didn't read this portion, but he set food before him to eat, but he said, this servant, I will not eat until I have told about my errand, the reason I'm here. And he said, speak on. And so this unnamed servant who doesn't call attention to himself, we know who he is. He's Eleazar. We know from other scriptures. But part of this picture is it highlights the fact that we are not to represent ourselves, but we are to represent the Lord and keep hidden from that standpoint. Keep ourselves out of the picture. Remember what John the Baptist said? I must decrease, he must increase, right? So the idea is that to be self-effacing, not to call attention to ourselves. Well, that's wonderful batch of principles regarding faithful witnessing for the Lord. That's got a practical application to you and me. But there's a doctrinal application here as well. Because the fact that we see that picture in Genesis 22, 23, 24, of all these things highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're told in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will not draw attention to himself. He will testify of Christ. He will not glorify himself. He will glorify Christ. And the fact that he is unnamed here highlights and accentuates that principle found in the upper room discourse given by the Lord Jesus in those chapters 13 through 17 of John. So the unnamed servant is commissioned to go out there, and it reminds us once again of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, in verse 34, just skipping over some verses here, it says, I am Abraham's servant. He is now asked what is the cause for his mission as he comes to Rebekah, who is down by the water, by the well, and getting water for his camels. She begins to have an interest in why he's there. And so he explains. And he says, I am Abraham's servant. Verse 35, the Lord has blessed my master greatly. He speaks well of his master. That's what Christians ought to be doing about Christ. He has become great and has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. You know, David said in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things as touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And that's how we ought to be in the things of Christ. Ready to speak quickly and clearly and lovingly about the master. That's how it's done. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 10, you have the account of the visit of the queen of Sheba, who had heard apparently something about this great king, King Solomon, and all his glory. And she made a trek over a long, arid environment to come and see for herself the things concerning King Solomon. And when she got there, she says, the half has not been told me. We sing a hymn along those lines. Maybe we do. I don't hear too much these days. But that old hymn, the half shall not be fancied beside this golden shore, and there he'll still be sweeter than he was the day before. That's a hymn that we used to sing all the time in the past. And it's a reminder of the fact there was a greater than Solomon in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Queen of Sheba, who herself was wealthy and made this long journey across dry, arid desert land, came because someone had been speaking well about Solomon. And that's what this unnamed servant is doing. That's what we should be doing. Speaking well of the Lord, what he has done for my soul, what he has done for my life. It's hard to argue with a testimony, isn't it? I mean, you can have all theological arguments and you might win some people that way, going after their head, but don't go for their head. Go right for the heart and tell them what made the difference. And the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 8, the parallel account, the Lord Jesus says, go home to your friends, your house, your family, your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And all of us, the Lord has had compassion on us. We're not here because we deserve to be here. We're not here because he saw potential in us. None of that. He is mercy, it says in Titus chapter 3. By God's mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, he saved us. That's the mercy of the Lord. Not one of us here deserves to be here. Don't ever forget that fact. Important to keep in mind. And so this man was this unnamed servant, begins to explain these things. He talks about it. It says in verse 36, Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. He's the heir of all things. He possesses all things. That's what that verse says. That's exactly what the New Testament teaches about the Lord. He's the heir of all things. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus said. So he's got everything. And that's how we explain it. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he possesses all these things. And so she hears this, and he is speaking about these things. And in verse 45, it says, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, he's recounting this, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and she said, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll also give your camels a drink. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink, and he's recounting all these things. Then he says, in verse 49, he puts it to her very plainly, I am here, you understand why I am here. And in verse 49, now, if you will, deal kindly and truly with my master, this unnamed servant is saying, tell me, and if not, tell me, and then I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In other words, what the unnamed servant is saying is putting it to this person, Rebekah, and saying, you have a decision to make. And you've heard me explain everything. If you're interested, let me know. If you're not, I got other business to do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit driving home to the conscience of the unsaved individual and putting it to them, saying, you have a decision to make. It's not that a choice was already made for you. You have to make a decision. And he gives her, in a sense, an ultimatum and drives it home. That's even in witnessing that how is how it happens, practically speaking. Well, there's some other family members. That's the only catch. There's some family members involved. And Laban is one of those family members, verse 50. And Bethuel answered, because they were there, the thing comes from the Lord. They're seeing there's something spiritual happening, taking place right here. And the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. These are not part of the conversation, but they're kind of chiming in. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. They're trying to make the decision for her, but it can't be made for her. She's got to make the decision. So 52, it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Here's the worship of the unnamed servant. He's worshiping the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing, an attitude of prayer. He is in an attitude of prayer. He's undistracted, but he's devoted to his master. He's speaking with great words about the master, Abraham, and about the heir of all things. That's what he's doing, and he's asking the Lord to lead him and guide him. And, of course, the Lord will do that, and he's done that. Up to this point, we see that taking place. In verse 53, it says, the servant, this unnamed servant, brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. She's tasting of these heavenly things, which is exactly what the scripture talks about. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what the psalmist said. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And in a sense, she's tasting of the heavenly gift. We read about that principle in Hebrews chapter 6. But will she turn away? Well, let's see what happens. It says in verse 54, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. They're kind of pushing off the decision-making process. These are family members who are giving the opportunity for her to bail out when it's being put to her. In verse 56, he said to them, this unnamed servant says, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. Okay, if you're not interested, Rebecca, and you're listening to the voice of those around you more than my voice, let me go to my master. That's putting it even a deeper, further issue, making out of it. And so in verse 58, they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. She made that decision. It was a personal decision made by Rebecca. And, you know, we know that in many cases in some families, there can be those who perhaps even mean well and say, well, let's give it some thought. Go back home. You heard a message about the gospel. Go back home and think about it. And sometimes when you say that, go back home and think about it, you're really making a decision not to decide. And so they put it to her, and the young woman answers and says, yes, we will go. I will go. So verse 59, they sent away Rebekah and her sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Indeed, that would take place. In verse 61, Rebekah and her maids arose. They rode on the camels and followed the man. The servant took Rebekah and departed. And Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahoroi, for he dwelt in the south. Isaac is now waiting for the servant to bring, a great picture here, to bring the bride of the heir of all things across the wilderness wide to meet with the heir of all things. What a great picture that is. She has made a decision for Isaac without even seeing him. And so we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what do we read? Having not seen, you love. Though you see him not, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We haven't seen the Lord physically, but we see him by faith. Someone laid out the precious things of salvation, eternal life, the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12 talks about. All those wonderful things. Some servant of the Lord, faithful servant of the Lord, witnessed about Christ and brought these things out from the scripture. The Holy Spirit at work at the same time, helping a person understand these things. The faithful witness of a servant of the Lord, the faithful ministry of the Spirit of God, working in tandem, so a person can understand what they can enter into if they accept that invitation to be joined to the heir of all things. What a great picture this is. And so she lifts up her eyes as she's going across this barren environment to go and be joined together with this heir of all things. And Isaac is there waiting. It says in 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field. In the evening, he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. There were droves of camels on the way. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." And she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he'd done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There's the joining together. This is the work of the servant. We saw the willingness of the servant. We see the witness of the servant. We see the work of the servant. And the unnamed servant is leading this person along, Rebekah, through the wilderness when one day she would meet the heir of all things. And that's the Christian life. The Holy Spirit working in your life and in my life, pre-salvation, in our sanctification, in our service for Him. Bringing us to Himself, leading us along the desert environment, this world that it is, spiritually bankrupt, like Joshua, book of Judges, and book of Joshua says, the land is pleasant, but the water is bad. And that's the situation for this world. The great cities and the work of man's hands and all the rest, it says in 2 Peter 3, all those works will be burned up. All those things that may look good from the sky, may look good from pictures, may look good in photographs, all the work of man's hands. But the water is bad. Nothing refreshing spiritually in this world. But there is refreshment in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man come unto me, out of his belly will flow living waters, it says in John chapter 7. And that's the truth that we read in the Gospel of John. And so in Genesis chapter 24, tremendous picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous practical picture in our lives of how we should be faithful witnesses for the Lord as well. And we trust the Lord will help and us understand and apply and be blessed through the ministry of this account here in Genesis chapter 24, when a bride is sought for the heir of all things, Isaac. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word, and we pray that you'd speak to our hearts about these very important truths. Lord, help us to understand how you were at work all along in our lives, prior to us trusting Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in leading us along in this world, guiding us and directing us and teaching and revealing these things to us as well. Thank you for your grace and for your goodness. We pray your blessing on our time. In Christ's name, amen.